In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week was the celebration of the 75th anniversary of the end of World War II. August 15th was VJ Day, the date when victory was declared over Japan, effectively ending the war in the Pacific, followed not too long after VE Day, when victory had been declared in Europe on May 8th. But we have congregation members who fought in that war and saw friends give their lives in its conflicts. But not only for those who lost friends at the time, but for everyone, there's a kind of sacredness about someone sacrificing their lives for the benefit of others. And in recent years, apart from this year with the crazy social restrictions of COVID-19, in recent years, younger people across Australia have been proliferating at Anzac and Remembrance Day celebration services. I remember in 2015, the 100th anniversary of the Gallipoli landing, and the scenes around the memorial at Gallipoli Cove filled with a sea of young Aussies. And the draw of these celebrations has been the awe-inspiring power of self-sacrifice. And of course, it was Jesus who said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And we've also been inspired by the self-sacrifices of health workers around the world caring for COVID-19 patients. Today we're going to look specifically at the theme of the sacrifice that we are called to make as Christians from Romans 12. And we'll look at this under three headings. Firstly, how do we make that sacrifice? In other words, how is it possible for us? Two, what that sacrifice is, what kind of act that it is. And three, what that sacrifice looks like. How does it work out in our lives? So how do we make this sacrifice as Christians that we're called to? Often our Christian faith is characterized by its critics as making painful sacrifices of most of what regular people think of as fun. I grew up in a teetotaled Methodist church in a farming community where, in some people's minds at least, the chief mark of being a Methodist was not letting a drop of alcohol ever pass your lips. Barley-growing Methodist farmers. Now, there were reasons for that, since Methodism emerged in England with a focus on ministering amongst the gin-soaked poorer classes, and Christians are to avoid abuse of anything, alcohol included. However, making abstinence a mark of the Christian faith would actually exclude Jesus, wouldn't it? But this can be a part of a way of thinking that if we make painful sacrifices, then we will gain mercy and favour from God and praise from others. And you see the extreme graphic examples of this in scenes from other parts of the world where during Lent, people dress up as Jesus on the way to the cross and they physically wound and torture themselves with plenty of blood flowing in the belief that this will somehow gain them a reward from God. But we can approach everything we do as Christians as another little sacrifice for God by which we think he will owe us something and reward and compensate us. Do we ever sit down to pray or head off to church or agree to do something for a neighbour and thinking, even just for a brief moment, I could do without this today. In other words, we begrudge it. Why? Because we are subconsciously thinking of it as a painful sacrifice. But is that how the Christian faith really is? That we make painful sacrifices and then God will compensate us or reward us, show us mercy, give us a blessing? No, Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, the mercy comes first. Then, and only then, do we make a sacrifice. We don't make a sacrifice first and then get mercy. No, it's the other way around. We get the mercy and then sacrifice follows. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore. Which means, that therefore means, everything he's about to say is based upon everything that he's said up until that point. And so if you read Romans, the whole of chapters 1 to 11, Paul sets out a detailed summary, if that's not an oxymoron, a detailed summary of the entirety of Christian truth, the gospel, the whole good news of Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 1 to 11. And then what follows in Romans chapters 12 to 16, he sets out how we respond to the gospel, our attitudes and our behaviours. So Paul is saying in Romans, because this is what the gospel says, chapters 1 to 11, therefore this is what you will think and do, chapters 12 to 16. Do you see, the gospel comes first. Then it shapes our lives in this particular way. And Paul is summarising the entirety of the Christian gospel there in Romans 12 verse 1 when he says that it is the mercies of God. That is the Christian gospel, the mercies of God. And then he summarises the whole of our Christian response to that truth when he speaks of our sacrifice, making a living sacrifice. But you see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes first. Good news first. That then can bring us to answer that question, well, how do we make a sacrifice as Christians? How is it possible for us? Well, the gospel, God's mercies, come to us and they have such an effect upon us and they change us so deeply that they cause us to make a response, this living sacrifice to God. See, it's all this sacrifice that we make, it's all fired into life by the breathtaking love of God that has first come to us. You know, just another way to say that mercy comes before sacrifice is to simply say Christ's sacrifice comes before our sacrifice. You see, at the very heart of God's mercy is that death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for sin, for humanity and for us. You see, there is a sacrifice of life that is needed to accomplish and win salvation and fullness of life for us. And if we had to pay that sacrifice, we would have been destroyed. But God didn't want that. He wanted to save us from that and to bless us and give us life with him forever. And the only way he could do that was to have his own son, Jesus Christ, pay that price for us. Why? Because that is how much he loves us. And oh, what love! There is nothing like it. God gave absolutely everything he had to give for us at that point in the giving of his son. And you see, when we see that, then we know that the only possible response for us, the only response that could do justice to what God has given to us in his love, is for us to love him and give ourselves to him with every fibre of our being. In other words, to make the whole of our lives a living sacrifice to him. Romans 12:1 reads, "By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable worship." Some of your translations will read their spiritual worship, but the best translation, the nearest to the Greek, is reasonable worship. Do you see, in light of the great mercies of God, this sacrifice, giving the whole of our lives for God, is only our reasonable, rational, logical response. It's the only response that makes any sense whatsoever. It's just our reasonable sacrifice. Now, once we've got that well and truly, that mercy, the good news, and Christ's sacrifice for us, that comes first, then we can look more specifically at what our sacrifice is like. What kind of an act is it for us to make this living sacrifice? Well, I guess we instinctively know that sacrifice has something to do with death at some point. Something has to get killed. And Jesus taught this. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Paul taught this too. He said, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So what does this mean? Well, it can mean, in some instances, in some places in the world, physical death, if we are threatened with death because of our faith. That happens in some places. But most essentially, what this means is the death of our ego. And by ego, what I mean is our desire and action to go our own way in life, to be self-determining. So dying to our ego means giving up the essential control over our own lives, giving up being the boss of our own lives and handing that control entirely over to God, letting him tell us what is most important and to mould and shape us according to his will. We don't mould and shape us according to our will. And you know, this death, the death of our ego, is the most difficult death for any person to go through. Much more difficult than physical death. In physical death, death just happens to us. We don't get a say in that. But for the death of our ego, we have to be willing to let it happen. And I tell you that we hang on to our ego and we protect it with the fiercest passion. The last thing in life we'll let go. That's because we enjoy being the boss of our own lives more than anything else. More than anything else in the world. We can probably think of lots of examples of egotistical people who proudly and blatantly resist God and his truth. But what about the example of good, decent churchgoers like ourselves? Because we can be good, decent churchgoers, do many good Christian things, but still resist giving God the essential control over our lives. I spoke recently about the story of musician Jeff Bullock, and we'll just look at through a slightly different window at his story today. We'd be aware he was a very high-profile Christian pastor and musician in the biggest church in the country at one stage, and he was outwardly a gleaming example of a good Christian man. And that's what he was trying to be. He'd worked out what he thought would be the best kind of life for him to live. And he centered all of his efforts on trying to do that, trying to accomplish that. And he'd assumed that God agreed with what his idea was of the best kind of life for him to live. And one day, that perfect image of his Christian life was shattered as a series of crises smashed it into pieces through public shame and loss. And he tells how through that painful process, he came to see that the image that he'd had of what his life should be like had himself and his successful Christianity and his ego at the centre, and not God, the Father of all mercies. And he saw that he had to let his image of his perfect Christian life die, kill it, and submit himself completely into God's hands, and discovered that he had to have God at the centre of his life, to have the determining control over him and his world, and to heal and remake him into a very different image of what he'd previously had. And actually he discovered that how God wanted to reshape his life was actually the best image of all, because it was after his instructions, the Maker's instructions. And it was according to his plan, who is our good, good Father, the God of all grace. We all need to go through that experience. God leading us to put to death our image of how we think our lives should best work out, to give all of that up to God and trust him, to let him take the steering wheel and take us in the best possible direction, which might be very, very different from what we first set out with. And we won't only do this once in our Christian experience. We'll find ourselves again and again reverting to our default position, which is to have ourselves back in the driver's seat and tip God out of it. Someone said, the trouble with a living sacrifice is that it always keeps trying to crawl off the altar. But the other thing about it being a living sacrifice is that it's in the present continuous tense. It's always happening. We do it again and again each day. The gospel is always calling us to lay it on the altar again and again each day. Dying to our ego and living for God, that's what our Christian sacrifice is like. But now, what shape does it take in our lives? What's it look like? Well, if God has given and sacrificed all that he has for us, then we too will give all that we have for God and others. In other words, we will essentially be focused in our lives on serving others, God and our human neighbours. And that's what Paul goes on to say in Romans 12, as that first section goes on, verses 1 to 8. He says we're to think of ourselves not more highly than we ought, that is, looking down on others, but to see ourselves humbly and as their servants. In other words, putting others before ourselves. And we are all, each of us being a part of the whole body of the church family, he says that we all have gifts from God to be able to serve one another inside and outside the church. Let me just remind us there from verses 5 to 8. He says, so we who are many, one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. All these gifts that God has given to you and me, every one of us, for serving others. Why do we come to church? Is it to get something out of the worship? To get a boost, encouragement, to be pleased? Is it for people to notice the good things we do and give us some acknowledgement and praise? Or maybe buried behind that impulse, we're also wanting God to notice the good things that we do. In other words, do we come to get stuff? No. We're to come to church because of the same reason we do everything else we do as Christians, and that is, having already received God's mercies, we are to serve other people, to give them something, to minister to them, to love and appreciate them. And, of course, before and above all that, to thank and love our merciful Father, to give ourselves to him. And in the church, as Paul was saying, every single one of us is a minister. We all have gifts for serving one another. Do we know what ours are? Do we know what our gifts are for serving others? Are we using them? Are we serving others inside and outside the church? Well, look, in that, every one of us earnestly seek God and pray about that and ask him to direct us and to enable us and to give us opportunities and to bless us. Go on. God will surprise you. I promise. Look at what he's doing in and through Renee. And we're all the same, whom God has gifted and through whom he can work through just as much. In church, there are not just some who do ministry. We are an entire ministering body of believers. There are no passive Christians. Just in finishing and wrapping up, all the mercies of God and Jesus' sacrifice of love for the world and for us come first. And because that truth comes to us and it grasps us and we grasp hold of it, we find ourselves transformed and constrained by it. And we freely, fully, joyfully respond in love, thanksgiving, obedience, serving God and others, our living sacrifice. But always remember the love that comes first. Jesus became a dying sacrifice so that we can become a living sacrifice. That is just only our very reasonable sacrifice. Amen.